Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. The word of the Lord.
Now, there's another reason we did communion first, because one of the things about the Bible is it tends to be a little countercultural, and we're talking about friendship in the ancient Roman world as well as I think we can correspond today. And friendship usually involves some sort of covenant. In today's modern friendship, we can see on the screen, it involves that one person confirm or hit like or something on Facebook, and then you are a friend to the 1,000 people or perhaps 20,000 people that you may quote-unquote know or be friends with. But it used to be that the ancients really extolled friendship that I'll talk about in a little bit, that it used to be that friendship required a little more of a personal touch. It required a little bit more than seeing through a computer screen. In fact, the equivalent of pushing like or confirmed, and this is the reason why we did communion first, is something along the lines of, if I were friends with somebody, Trey would spit in his hand and we would be spit brothers. So me and Trey have now done the act of friendship. How many of you poked each other with a paperclip and stuck your fingers next to each other and you were blood brothers after that? How many of you have pinky sworn to be friends for life? Those covenantal acts that were personal and that were right up close to someone. Trey, you want some hand sanitizer? Okay, I'm gonna take some so I don't gross you out. But friendship ought to be, and at one point was considered an act of being with each other. It was considered an act of love, and it was even comes from the root of love. Now, one of the things about the Bible that causes people to either loathe it or love it is this element that gets lost occasionally when we talk about it as God's Word. God's Word, it's certainly universal. It's true across generations. But what gets lost is that Paul and other writers of the book are, in fact, responding to a certain audience. They are writing to a certain audience, and we get to decipher what he is saying to that audience. We get to hear what God is speaking to that audience and how that audience also has our same needs and desires and fears and life. And most often, the writers of the Bible are writing against or over and against something that's happening within the culture, something they see wrong. I don't want to say the Bible is a negative book. The Bible is simply a corrective book. It's keeping people on track. It's keeping them focused and accountable, especially the letters of Paul, which means the Bible in its origins is countercultural. It's set against the natural hedonism of humanity towards a better way of life that God displays in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the better way, the more joyful life that we're talking about that Philippians presents. Some of us love countercultural. I am a sucker for a good protest or a good hippie, even though I have nothing hippie about myself. I just simply love countercultural stuff. Others of you happen to despise it. But the truth remains that no matter what the topic, it's astounding how accurate the Bible is at diagnosing our deepest needs as human beings that are often missing from our lives in one way or the other. Now, the setting of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is in the middle of the Imperial Roman Empire. It's the heyday of the Imperial Roman Empire. And Philippi is a major trade city near the coast of the Mediterranean. It's the center of a lot of business. There are a lot of people going in and out of this doing commerce. And so when Paul brings up the concept of friendship in verses 19 through 30 of chapter 2, when he's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, two of his closest friends, there's a striking similarity to what he was speaking out against, in fact, in the Roman culture, and I believe how we view friendship today. See, the word friend in just about every language that I could find on Google stems from an understanding of love, or at the very least, service to the other. In the English, the word friend comes from Old English, friend, which means to love or to favor. Ami in French, from the verb amer, which means to love. Amigo in Spanish, from amor, to love. Sahib in Arabic stems from sahiba, which means either to accompany always, and has roots in the same word they use for truth, as the friend is someone who always tells the truth. Tomodachi in Japanese involves Japanese characters that symbolize two hands working side by side together. Swahili, you might recognize this word from The Lion King. Rafiki comes from Arabic origins and means to be kind and courteous to another. In Hungarian, there's even a step further in the language, and the word barát literally means brother. And the word that Paul would have known and used in the Greek, in Philippi, and in the New Testament is a word that we hear often, or in a derivative of a word we hear often, philo, or phila, if it was a woman, for friend. It stems from the word philos, one of the three verbs used in the New Testament to describe the action of loving, which to me signifies that what is confirmed by research, the ancients had a clear and dear respect for the matter of friendship. Aristotle writes this about friendship: the excellent person is related to his friend in the same way as he is related to his self, since a friend is another self. And therefore, just as his own being is choice-worthy for him, the friend's being is choice-worthy for him in exactly the same way. And interestingly enough, the notion of friendship in these ancient cultures, in the classical cultures, was taken more seriously than the concept and the function of marriage, and honored more deeply as it caused the roots of fraternal organizations, and I mean fraternities, much more deeply rooted than what we see on college campuses whose sole function is partying and meeting women. But you might be thinking, if the Bible is countercultural, but the New Testament part of the Bible is set in ancient Rome, wouldn't Paul have experienced these classical origins of friendship, these classical understandings of love and of servanthood and of lifting up your friends above all other and above even yourself? And why would he feel the need so strongly in this passage to uplift Timothy and Epaphroditus when really he's giving advice to a church? Why then lift up these two people in this specific passage? In reality, why lift up the brotherhood and sisterhood, those strong feelings that we always talk about every week in this study that he had for the Philippian church, those deep tie bonds of love that caused it to be one of his favorite churches? Because ancient Rome commercialized and industrialized things. They expanded at a rapid rate, and power shifted hands as often as the wind shifts in the Midwestern states. The Romans flexed their military might, and individual Romans proved trustworthy and valiant, so they might be rewarded with a posh life that comes from being an aristocrat, which also means that they get to rule above those people below them. That if I advance my way through the military or through commerce enough, then I will actually get to rule over people, and people will look up to me, and they will value me, simply because they have to. Friendship had become, according to this blog, who I believe to be an Oxford University professor, it had become mutual serviceability. See if this sounds familiar for any modern day friendships. A Roman walks into a gymnasium, maybe the Colosseum, maybe the place of business, to watch some games, do some work, sits down next to another gentleman, and after a brief hello, the first question is, of course, what's your name? And upon whether or not the Roman knows who the other person is by reputation preceding that, the very next question is, what's the very next question you always get asked at parties? What's your name and what do you do? Sounds familiar, right? What's your name? If I don't already know, what's the very next classification that I need to know about you? What do you do for a living? Which essentially equates to, hello, how can you make my life better? How can I network with you to where you influence my life in a positive way? how do I network with you so that I can perhaps get something for my business or for another business I know or for my family based upon what you do for a living? Especially if you're a pastor and you're talking to someone, you ask them what they do, you're looking, how will you benefit my church in whatever way you can? I'm guilty of that. We ask, what is that you do? What's your business? Not who you are, not where you came from, not anything you know about it. I want to know what you can do for me. And then after I know what you can do for me, what are the steps I have to do? What can you do, or what can I do for you in return to make sure I get what you have? What's the networking step I have to make in order to make sure I can get what you have and you'll be contented enough that we can keep exchanging favors for each other? Now, ironically, the title of the blog that I read this on is, Would Ancient Romans Have Liked Facebook? And the answer was yes, for the same reason we like it. And to be honest, especially why I like it. I can keep track of over 1,500 people as long as I check Facebook for 10 minutes about 5 times a day. And all of a sudden, I know the intimate details of many of your lives who I'm friends with on Facebook. Because many people have found that friendship exists only online now. And instead of having their strong confidants that they meet with, or their girlfriends they meet with, or the guys they go out to coffee with at the local coffee shop, we instead put every personal thought we do in a 140-character box, or any deep grief that we feel, we post it on Facebook hoping that someone will respond, or any drama in our life, we put it out there because we know someone is going to make us feel better about ourselves. And all of a sudden, our friendship is reduced to a box of characters about this big, or if you're on Twitter, 140 characters long. And those are the emotions and those are the feelings. And as long as over 20 people hit the like button on my status, then I know I'm loved. And it's quick. And if I request you as a friend, or I follow you on Twitter, or I request you as a contact on LinkedIn, whatever social networking site we're looking at, and as long as you hit confirm, then we both confirmed each other as friends and we have done mutual favors, because when the next business is trying to recruit me, looks at how many contacts and how many friends I have, there's one more in there that they can think, this guy knows what he's talking about. Mutual serviceability, it looks good for us. It's quick, it's fast, it's easy. I can do it from my phone. I don't even have to see you to be your friend. I don't even have to be in the same state. Which carries its good things, but carries this message for us. Because Paul refers to this kind of friendship in ancient Rome in two ways. When he's introducing his friend and brother in Christ, Timothy, to the Philippian church, saying in chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, I have no one like Timothy who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. All of them, meaning the others, the world, are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing is obvious. Timothy will follow Paul's teachings, which are understood to be the accurate teachings of Jesus, and not to be the false prophet or false teacher that will lead the Philippian church into heresy, as they have obviously encountered in some sort. The second thing that Paul wants to point out in this about friendship in this ancient and in our world is that the Philippians are well acquainted with traveling salesmen of sorts. Fly-by-night business people, fly-by-night tradesmen, fly-by-night politicians, and others promising the world to them in return for their money, support, whatever favors they can give. I will be friends with you. I will support you. I will have you in my corner as long as you give me your vote, your money, your support, whatever it is that I can get from you and you can get from me. We'll call it friends. And the question I believe Paul asks is, where's the love in all this? Is that how Jesus reacts? And in contrast to this, we find Paul, Timothy, and the Philippian church's relationship. Timothy, who we find out if you'll read Acts 16 at the very beginning, this young man who's just 11 or 12 year old kid, kind of, you know, young teenager, is a young man. He's very well spoken of by the churches in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul becomes very impressed with this young man, Timothy, that he meets. And Timothy becomes so committed to Paul in love that he leaves his home to follow Paul. And in fact, he loves him so much, and men will appreciate this, he loves Paul so much, he's committed to Paul so much, he wants to give everything to the mission that Paul has in Jesus Christ so much, that he agrees to be circumcised so that the Jews will accept him when he previously wasn't. Timothy is a friend. Someone so committed to the lives of Paul and to the others that he seeks only to uplift them as a reason for friendship. He seeks only to make their mission easier and their life better. As Nikki Gumbel, who the creator of Alpha program, writes about friendship, our purpose is not to make friends. Our purpose is not to make contacts. Our purpose is not to network our friends. Our purpose in life, stemming from Jesus Christ, is to be friends. And if you don't want to take the Bible's word for this, or you don't want to take an Anglican priest, if you are enmeshed in the business world, if you are enmeshed in ancient Roman or even modern American civilization and notion of friendship, then take another Bible by most business people. Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, writes, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you." How's that for networking? Paul, perhaps the greatest church networker in the age of Roman business, uplifts these same principles that bring this joyful life by being a friend rather than seeking to make friends. And being a friend in the mold of Timothy and Epaphroditus means seeking the interest of those around you for their betterment, and perhaps at your own sacrifice. We heard about Timothy, who's the best of the best friends the person could ever ask for with Paul. But the next person they talk about is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus kind of gives new meaning to that saying, you know, a good friend will come visit you in prison, but a real friend will be right there with you. And Epaphroditus, we learn in verses 25 through 30, was literally the guy who in the Philippian church raised his hand and said, "Yes, send me, I will go." And takes the care package, he takes the money, he goes and literally sits with Paul in a jail cell, getting sick enough to almost die in the jail cell because of the conditions there, making sure that Paul is uplifted, that Paul's ministry will continue. He loves Paul, he loves Jesus, he loves these people that much that he risks his life for this mission, which benefits him only to the point of death, benefits him nothing, at least from the external value system that we call friendship now. See, the value of what Paul is trying to say about friendship is the value doesn't come in what we gain from friendship, but the value comes from the experience inside, the experience we have with each other, that longing for connection that we all have of spitting each other's hands and becoming blood brothers and all the things that you hear about little kids doing on the playground because they want that connection more so than through a cell phone screen. It stems from the very origins of the words for friend, the love and service than the term. It goes well beyond drinking buddies or golf buddies or scrapbooking circles. Those are common interests that you share. Those can bring you there an excuse to get together. I think the words of Paul resonate. Do we need an excuse to get together? Do we need an excuse to love somebody? See, friendship, as Paul lifts it up as these examples, means risking our lives in love for the other person around us. And am I asking you to go and literally die in a jail cell with your friend? Not really. I would expect you to visit your friends if they're in jail. But I'm not asking you to die, at least physically. But I'm asking you to die to yourselves, to make a risk. So many men especially, one of the things we have learned in church work throughout the nation is so many men especially, and then quite a few women, especially in communities like McKinney, have a lack of true friendships. A virtue once so extolled, now reduced to Facebook or who I happen to sit next to in the office. And once a week, we see people at our kids' baseball and soccer games, and we think, those are our friends. We talk to them for an hour a week. And so what I'm asking you to do is risk it all. Risk embarrassment, risk heartbreak, risk vulnerability as the sacrifices to make for friends. See, true friendships seek the same mission together, and that is the closeness with God and the closeness with each other. And true friendships should constantly be pushing the other person towards those goals, which means that true friendships are not always lovey-dovey. True friendships sometimes mean accountability. True friendships sometimes mean pushing someone a little farther in success in terms of relationship with each other and with God. Sometimes mean calling you to the carpet of, you know what? You're not being a friend to me. And if it's a true friendship, forgiveness is to be found. Closeness comes through things that we're not good at. Closeness comes through sharing of emotions, worries, joys, fears. Opening your lives up like a book to the other person so they might read everything about you. It comes through the admission that I need help laying tile in the bathroom. I can't do it myself. And then I'm actually incredibly joyful that even though we have the excuse of laying tile, that I get to visit with you while you're doing that, that we are close to each other. It means the admission that I can't do all things by myself and I need your help. It comes through the admitted guilt in your life. It comes through the admitted sin that you maybe used to have or currently do have that you can trust. But it also comes in sharing the restored life found in the forgiveness by your friend and by Christ. The testimonies we share with each other, that open book life that we lead. I challenge people on Facebook today, ironically, that do your friends actually know what you believe? And have you spent enough time with them that they might have an idea? Closeness comes through the sacrifice of time. When a friend goes to the hospital for good news or bad news, it comes through the sacrifice of time together to make the world a better place, or what good is your covenant anyway? It comes through the vulnerability of a life given to someone else in which the other gets to choose to accept the blessing you give out or literally destroy the one who gives it. That's how much power friendship has and how vulnerable you must be to have a friendship. Because it's in the very power of Jesus Christ, the very power he gave to the ones he called friends in John 15:15, his disciples and I believe us, in whose legacy we share today. The power of Jesus to take all of the vulnerability, all of the emotions, fears, joys, and worries, the power to see the bare soul of Jesus and either uplift him in return with their mutual love the disciples could give and service, or as we saw through one, the power to destroy him by taking advantage and ignoring or abusing that closeness to his own interests. See, I find it fortunate for us that the love of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming in the Gospels that even though a small minority chose to destroy that friendship, a committed majority of the disciples and followers were so moved by the first step action taken by Jesus, that first step action of love and grace given by Jesus, the compassion and deepness of love they saw, that they in turn risked their lives for Jesus and for people like Paul in prison. And they gave us the legacy of what friendship models, that which humanity craves, that person who will lay down their life for you. What the ancients lifted up above all things that resides in the same feelings of love or similar feelings that you feel with your spouse. And of course, what is modeled perfectly in the vulnerability of Jesus Christ, who came and gave it all so that his friends might be uplifted. And so we carry forward from here today as Paul describes us, as he described Timothy and Epaphroditus, brothers, sisters, co-workers and fellow soldiers, messengers and ministers, and in a word, friends, for each other and for the world, seeking to be friends rather than make them, not seeking to gain from the people around us, but seeking to serve them and love them and having them respond to that love and kind. Nicky Gumbel makes an important point, I think, in his book, A Life Worth Living. He says, we don't seek to gain friends for our own advantage. And out of that, we don't seek to make friends for the gospel message. We do not seek out unbelievers as friends simply because we want them to convert. In fact, we don't seek out anybody so they can come to our church. Because that goes in the very face of what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus loves first. He seeks out those unbelievers first so that they might experience love, experience sacrifice, and experience commitment. And only then will they truly know what the gospel message entails. And so we do not seek unbelievers to make friends with them, to make converts. Instead, we seek to be friends with them so that they might understand the message before they even hear it. And so it's in this vein that we first turn to Christ in communion to experience friendship in action. And now we come to the part of worship that is called offering, where we practice friendship in a large and personal level. And I always encourage you to give financially and spiritually at this point, to offer of your songs in worship, to offer your money, your tithes, your offerings, whether it's your 10-10 campaign or your regular offering that you give. And while I'm going to encourage you to give financially, as always at this point, the baskets will come around if the kids want to feed the fish, named Angel, by the way, if you missed it last week. I also want to encourage you to give of yourselves in a new way. I want you during this time to, through your singing, through your giving, to seek out people in this congregation who you might consider friends or who might you might consider making friends with. And I want you to show signs of peace and friendship with one another, because there are so often people who come to church starving for a hug. Starving, they love that time where we shake hands with each other because they haven't been touched all week long. They haven't even been said hi to in a respectful way sometimes all week long. Sometimes they don't have anybody in their lives, even if they're married, or they go to work every day, or they have quote-unquote friends, that give them the same kind of attention and affection that they receive here. And so I encourage you to seek out whoever that might be, your friends or new friends, and I encourage you to love on one another today so that people might see love and know what a friend should look like, so that their life might be uplifted starting here today and then go for and uplift others. So let's pray over our offering and give of ourselves to God and to each other in friendship. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are present here today and you have acted in love. We have seen devotion, commitment, and offering. And so let us therefore seek to be friends with the world, friends that stem from love and not from what I can get, friends that seek to serve and not to be served, friends that lay it all out on the line for those whom they love. And so, Lord, our acts of friendship here today, whether it be money dropped in the plate and the fish, whether it be a hug or whether it be a worship song to you, we ask that they would be honored in your name and lead to someone knowing what love feels like. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.